first start by reading Ephesians 4. I did not mean to read from this translation, but I forgot to bring the Bible into, so this will work for now. Yeah, that would be great. Just real quick for the very first. I appreciate that. Thank you very much. All right, let's... Ephesians 4, 1 through 3. So I'm finally... in this series, it has become... I'm finally backing up to... I remember we were reading 1 through 6, and we actually looked at 3 through 6 on the first two times that I did it. And now we are looking at verses 1 through 3. And it's also possible, I may have to break this up into two, as I did not expect, but we may have to do that. Sorry, give me one sec. Set this. I'm so sorry. I'm all prepared with this. I forgot this. Okay. Ephesians 4, 1 through 3. I also wanted to mention that I thought it was interesting. I don't know, maybe you guys thought we were doing this on purpose. I don't know about Pastor Nate and Chip, but I did not do it on purpose. It was interesting. Over a year and a half ago, I was planning this message that eventually became three, maybe four. and then Pastor Nate was doing his thing on, what do you call it, gospel-centered living that you're preparing for down in Belize. And he got into it. I'm like, oh, this is good. And then like the second or third one, I'm like, wow, that's basically my message. Like, and then the next one he did, I'm like, wow, that's even more. Like, he said it all. I don't know that I should do this again. Maybe I should do it a different one. But then I ultimately decided, sometimes we need to hear the same thing over and over again. And so, you know, I just decided that's maybe what God wanted. And so I decided I would do it. Well, then Chip gave his Romans 12 series, and it was a lot of the same stuff. So it just seemed like, I guess this is just what God wanted us to hear a good bit of in the past year or so. Ephesians 4, 1 through 3, now that I think I'm ready. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you so much, that in the middle of hiccups of life, of craziness that we don't plan or expect or initially desire, that you are bigger than all of it. Thank you that that even means you are bigger than conflicts or anything, our petty desires or even misunderstandings or things that threaten our unity and our peace as a family, that threaten our loving environment. Father, you are so gracious that you have loved us truly, lavishing your love on us, showering us with your mercy and your kindness that we do not deserve, giving us your own Son, Jesus, to make us right with you. I thank you so much for that, and I pray that you would grow us in, and may you permeate us with your Holy Spirit, that we may be like that. May we be humbly loving with each other, like Jesus is, like you came and chose to not only show us, but be for us, that humble servant of love. Father, please speak through me. Please speak to each of our hearts as we just want to listen to what you have to say to us this morning. Amen. That's great. Thank you. So, I think my mind is mostly here and ready. So Ephesians 4, 1 through 3. First, we have Paul says, therefore, and so again, like we've said many times, right? Therefore, what is it therefore? What he's referring to, just to remind us, is everything in the first three chapters of Ephesians, right? So, which is essentially he's saying, because God, right? God, the Almighty God of everything, holy, just, truly good, defines what good is. Because he, though we are sinful, has chosen to be so undeservedly kind to us, right? Making us alive, though we were dead in our transgressions, he says. He says there in chapter 2, I think it was, because he has reconciled us to himself and therefore to each other and has called us to be part of his purpose, right? That's basically what he's saying with this therefore. Because of all that in chapters 1 through 3, now Paul's going to give us, as far as I see it, it's kind of a, in my mind, I've broken it down to a what, how, and why in verses 1, 2, and 3. So, verse 1, what does he urge us to do, right? Verse 1, he urges us to live according to our calling. Excuse me. Okay, so note that he first calls himself a prisoner for the Lord. I don't think that was, I think that was intentional, right? Especially with, you know, what he's getting ready to talk about, right? So he calls himself a prisoner for the Lord, which is a lowly position, right? Or dare I say, humble position that he was in at that time. And as he was loving people with the good news of Jesus, right? And so in a similar way, we also want to be aware of our identity in Christ, right? As which includes seeing how great we are not, right? Seeing our humble position reminds me of like James talks about that, right? The idea of the poor people need to realize how great they are because of Christ, in this great position they have, and yet how the rich need to realize their humble position, right? Because of Christ. So we need to realize how great we are not, and yet how greatly loved we are by Christ. And so, what is our calling, right? Living according to your calling, what is that? Well, in Romans 15, verses 2 through 3. Get this a little more organized here. He says, each of us should please our neighbors for their good, to build them up. Right? And we're going to get that to that, especially in verse 2. That's going to be the bulk of the message here. But remember this part too. He goes on in the next verse. For even Christ did not please himself, but, as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. Then also in Philippians 2, verses 5 through 8, remember this passage because we're going to go back to it some throughout the message. He says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Right? And so, what is our calling? Right? So we because of what Jesus has done for us, right, we therefore want to love each other, right? Why? Because, or as 1 John 4:19 says, we want to love each other because he first loved us. So simply put, we want to see what Christ has done for us, right? Realize his good, true love for us. And naturally, what do you want to do? Like, it makes me think of, you know, of a story I saw with a guy was in the inner city and like very, very extremely poor kids in the inner city there where he was. And he got this kid an ice cream cone and you know, the kid was so excited, right, to get an ice cream cone. And you know the first thing he did with it? He went and shared it with his friends. And of course they're all licking on the same thing, you know. And you know, and it's like, yeah, like it's that picture, right? We see except obviously Christ is way greater than the ice cream cone, but you see the analogy. Right? So we see how good his love for us is, how good it is, his love for us, and we therefore want to share it. Okay. Now, verse 2. How do we then live according to our calling? I forgot. So I wasn't thinking we'll need it to refer to again, so I'll just hang it up right here. Always, okay, so it says verse 2, always be humble and gentle, be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Or I know in other translations, it gives this idea of, it seems like, Martin Luther had, when I was looking into his commentary, he said the same kind of thing, that the idea here is love. And it's saying in other translations, it said, the way it says it is, with all humility, with all gentleness, with all, patience. I think that's ESV. Right, like bearing with each other in love, right? So it's this is all going together. It goes together. This is love, right? It's humbly, gently, patiently loving each other. But we're gonna look at each element of that. So first looking at being humble, right? Or this specific word here, it says humility. In the Thayer's Greek lexicon, it says the Greek word here means having a humble opinion of one's self. By the way, the Webster's Dictionary says humble means awareness or being aware of one's own shortcomings. Okay, so being aware of our own shortcomings. It also in the Greek lexicon says two other like definitions it has for it. It could be it's a deep sense of one's littleness, one's moral littleness. In other words, being aware of our sinfulness, as we're going to see in some of the scripture. And also modesty, humility, or lowliness of mind. Okay. I've heard, I can't remember who it's from. I want to say it was from Chip Ingram, but I could be wrong. I think it might be C.S. Lewis. But it says, or someone had once said that humility is not thinking of yourself less, but, or not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. And I think there's a lot of truth to that. At the same time, looking this up, it seems like it's a little bit of both. It is realizing our own sinfulness, that we're not great, right? And only then can we see how, like, our identity in Christ, how wonderfully loved we are. But there's also this idea that's very important of, it's as we keep our eyes focused on, I think a good way to explain is humility is getting our eyes focused on God, and therefore we see his love for us, we see our sin, our sinfulness, therefore, like, how deeply evil we are without Christ, is what that word means, essentially. And it also means that we want to keep focused on, if we're focused on God and who he is, we therefore want to care about what he cares about. And he cares about people as well, right? Jesus said the two are that really what sums everything else up in, right, is love God with all you are and love your neighbor as yourself, right? So if we're focused on other people and loving each other, right, then naturally we're not going to focus on ourselves as much, right? So it's all that idea, kind of a couple ideas of that put together, right? In Philippians 2:3-4, right? And notice this is right before what we read earlier about what Jesus did for us, humbling himself, and how we should be like him, right? Now it says, well, I say now, I'm back in... we're going backwards with it. But he says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourselves. That explains it pretty well right there. He goes on, each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. All right. We'll address that more here in a minute. Romans 12, I'm going to look at several of the verses, just even pieces of them. So I'm going to look at verses 3, second part of verse 10, and then last couple parts of verse 16. It says, for by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment. Okay, so similar to what we just read. In accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Honor one another above yourselves. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. One of the translations I read had a footnote that actually says, or be willing to do menial work. So it could mean either, possibly. And then it also, last part of that verse, or last verse I was going to read was, do not be conceited as well. So, in other words, we want to love others, and why? Remember, the whole time, I want us to make this clear. We are not, Christianity is not some moralism, right, of, you know, which essentially is humanism, you know, that we tie things together with it and call it, you know, Sarah's like, oh, you call this Christian humanism, and, you know, you have this term. And then I looked it up and found out it's already coined. I didn't coin it. But it's really... I mean, that's what it is, but it's really just humanism, you know, and that's very easy for us in the church to do, in our culture especially, at least, because I know our culture well, more than I do others. But the point is, we have this idea of, it's just, you know, do these certain morals or whatever, and that's, the point is, though, is what Jesus has done for us, right? Like, so I just want to make this clear that this isn't, okay, now I'm saying, okay, we should do this and this and this and this, but it's in keeping in light, I kind of rambled a little bit, so I hope that's clear. My whole point is, let's look to Christ and what he's done for us, okay? And therefore, we want, like, he has transformed us and is transforming us inside, right? His Holy Spirit lives inside us. We want to, therefore, we want to be different now. We want to love each other. We want to love like Christ loves. And of course, that's a process. God grows us, throughout our lives as well. But this is what it looks like, right? We want to love others above ourselves, seeking what's best for them. No matter what that means, we have to give up, no matter what. So it may mean, which I'll mention more here in a bit, it might mean financial things, giving up, I've heard of people giving up whole cars or, wow, thank God, this is great, great ways to love people. It looks like all kinds of different things. But also, I want to see, right now, we're looking at this idea of humbly loving each other, right? Of humility. So one huge thing it means is giving up our own pride, right? Like, for instance, seeking to understand each other. Family, I cannot tell you how much, and I'm sure we've seen it often, and I know probably all of us have been a part of it as well, unfortunately. I know I have. I have. But we see all the time in the church, people who profess to be Christians, and a lot of us, I'm sure, are. I see all the time online, especially Facebook, especially is a great, great place for it, unfortunately, where people are, someone will say something. A lot of times it's like meaning well, and it's like, they totally mean, I can think of a pastor that, I get his posts and stuff, and he's saying good biblical stuff, and every time, I kid you not, every time, there's always several, and not just one. I don't care how good and biblical it is, there's always a Christian on there saying, taking his words and saying, well, this, and, it's like when they're just not seeking to understand what he means. And I see it all the time. And all the time do I see, like, people, we get caught up in semantics, I think, a lot of time, on the meanings of, words and stuff. And I know that can be a difficult thing, especially when we live in the melting pot, right, where we have so many different, languages and backgrounds and stuff. And I tell you what, having little kids, like, you start to understand, like, man, like, he's like, I say one thing, and they're like, Judah's like, well, this word means this, right? Like, you mean this? And like, oh, well, okay, so in this context, I mean this, and then different, every family, every household probably has their own little family culture that, for instance, we, just a simple example is saying sorry, right? For us in particular, I didn't realize I did it, but I had to explain to my kids, I sometimes say I'm sorry, meaning I sinned and did wrong, and so I need to clarify what that is, especially with our kids, right? Sometimes I mean I did wrong, and other times I mean, man, I feel bad for you that happened. Like, if you get hurt, I'm sorry that happened to you. I feel bad for you, right? Hey, I was just impatient with you. I'm sorry, right? I've sinned against you. Totally different ideas, but is that wrong to have these different meanings? No, it's just part of the way it is with culture, and I don't like it sometimes. I don't like that we have, a million different meanings for love. Even when, we say, I love my wife and I love pizza, not the same, but you know what I mean? But I hope it's not the same. Maybe a lot of times it is in our culture, and that's the problem, with a lot of things, but you know what I mean? So there, but my point, sorry, let me get back to the point here. So we want to try to understand each other, right? I hope that's understandable, what I'm getting at there, right? Like, we need to, a lot of times, we need to try to understand, ask people, well, do you mean that, right? Like, so I think of this when you say this word, or I think of this, what do you mean by this? Instead of automatically, what we often do, again, I've been guilty of this myself, We assume we know what they mean, and by golly, we're going to tell them it's wrong, you know? And it's like, man, we need to seek to understand each other, right? Because why? Why are we even here? Why? Because we care to. We want to because of what Christ has done in us and is doing in us. And so we want to seek to understand each other. We want to, you know, sometimes it can be very serious things that, you know, and like I said, I think a last message, a lot of this applies specifically in our local church family. But some of it, much of it also often applies to the, of course, to the rest of the church, right? So that's something that we need to really be aware of when we're talking with someone else that we strongly disagree with their, right, the way they teach, you know, the way they interpret the Bible in certain ways. But it's like, okay, let's seek to come alongside them as, right, as a brother and sister in Christ, and let's say, okay, I do think it's helpful to at least find out, okay, are they claiming the actual biblical gospel, you know, try to dig, you know, with not just yes or no questions, open-ended questions, try to understand where they're coming from. And then if they claim the actual gospel, you know, let's figure this out together, right? Let's seek the truth together. Why do you think this in the Bible? Well, you know, let's go and let's dig through scripture together. So I hope that explained it that well. Okay, also another example of loving ourselves loving each other above ourselves. We need to ask ourselves, do we focus, oh man, okay, in case you guys haven't noticed already, this is a big thing. A lot of this is preaching at myself, so don't, like, wow, I'm seeing all this. I'm like, golly. I'm often concerned about preaching. I feel like, you know, I definitely don't want to be like a hypocrite and thinking, you know, okay, I'm preaching this, but I'm not walking. Like, we're in this together trying to grow. So here's the example. Do we focus too much on sharing or pushing our own opinions or our own knowledge on others, right? Something I've learned over the years, let me ask it this way first. Or do we instead choose to ask questions, again, like I was saying, to come alongside our brothers and sisters in Christ, even if, you know, they claim to be, you know, let's figure it out together. And we try to understand where they're coming from, right? And do we focus on scripture, right? Like, something I've noticed over the years is that I need to really be focused on what we can know for sure, right? Like, I think that's one thing that I don't hear very often with preachers, unfortunately, is that we won't just say, I don't know, right? Like, sometimes in the scripture, I think there's a lot of areas where it's like, I don't know for sure. I can see where they get this and I get that, you know, I don't know. But then there are things that do matter, right? And again, so let's come alongside and let's figure that out. But the thing with, you know, our opinions is let's make a distinction, right? Let's realize that there are some things that we don't know for sure, and we maybe can't totally know for sure, even if we think we do know for sure. I mean, there are some things, like, for instance, I honestly think it's best to homeschool our kids as Christians. At the same time, I do understand that there are some Christians that don't, and so let's come alongside and let's discuss it, and if we got to agree to disagree, let's agree to disagree, right? But let's not act like, you know, they're not Christians because they're doing it, you know, a certain way, or you know, like, you know, let's, again, let's, the Christian life is messy, you know? I don't know how else to put it. It's messy. And so let's do that together, right? Let's, You know, let's focus on what we do know is scriptural, and let's, I long for God to grow me in this, in saying things that I know God truly cares about, and the other stuff just getting off my hill, just leave it alone, you know? And if we're going to talk about, you know, with someone, let's talk about it, but, you know, if they just want to disagree, like, how is that helping me love them? You know, how is that helping us be united in peace, like verse 3 said, and we'll get to eventually. So here's an example, a very unfortunate example. I remember a time when I was working at Cartridge World back, this was before I was even married to Sarah, back in Illinois. And I was sharing about some thing came on the radio and we were working together back in the back, me and another guy there working, and we were filling the cartridges and all that. And I heard something come on the radio, and I said something that was very opinionated. It was focused on a method, right? Of, it was about debt, that something came up on the thing, on the radio, some ad. It was about debt. And I said something, it was based on the truth of scripture, right? But the main focus of what I said was, I don't remember exactly how I said it, but it was focused on this method of how we should, you know, overcome, you know, debt and all this kind of stuff. And now, number one, the guy I was talking to didn't even know Christ, didn't know the gospel. We weren't even, you know, so this is also a little different, but we can still apply it here. We can still learn from this idea that I was sharing an opinion that was unnecessarily hurt him, offended him by it. And, you know, I learned the hard way that day that, you know, he just thought I was going against his methods and just focusing on, you know, like, I'm just being argumentative. I'm just doing something that, you know, I wasn't even trying to understand where he was coming from, you know, or what, you know, I didn't ask him, you know, well, you have debt, like what, you know, I didn't even give him, you know, the, in this case, I didn't even explain the gospel to him, which is all that matters. And therefore, this is why I know it's, you know, and we can also use, we can use those kind of things and to point to the gospel. That's great too. That should be our whole goal, our whole point and mindset and the way we want to work on it or look at it, whether we're talking to Christians or non-Christians, I would say. So let's ask ourselves, in which unhealthy ways do I tend to focus on myself that I want to give up, right? And how can I think of and think of and treat others as better than myself? For me, it's one thing is like not talking so much about me. You know, I do that so naturally. But instead digging more into other people's lives, right? It may look like many different ways for you. Psalm 8, verses 3 and 4. Let me go a little quicker here. Psalm 8, 3 and 4. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? Wow. So, again, let's be aware that and meditate on the fact that we are, again, we are not great, but weak, actually. And yet that Yahweh, the God of everything, that not only made everything, but therefore made everything for his good purposes, right? That he chooses to care and think of us. That, if we look at it rightly, should humble us. It will humble us. It will. 1 Peter 5, verses 1 through 5. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings, and one who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. Not greedy for money, but eager to serve, not lording it over those who entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. Young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. What is that word? With humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. By the way, something I meant to mention is that these words that we're going to see in verse 2 as well and 3, we're going to see a lot throughout. Like, we're looking at one thing, like here, like we're looking at humility right here, but we're looking at one thing, and we're going to see a lot of it's over and over. The same stuff goes together. Often we're going to see, he also says in the same scriptures that talk about being humble, talk about being gentle or patient, right? We're going to see, you know, the loving each other. We're going to see peace and unity. It all goes in together, which may be obvious to you, but just want to make sure that's clear, that there's a theme throughout the scripture. And so if you are an elder, or I hope I'm not stepping outside here of what's right, but I think we can also apply this idea, at least this principle, to more generally. We can at least learn from the idea of humbling ourselves in a position of authority. So even if you're a mom, or you're a leader over anyone, you know, over kids, over whatever, anywhere, then the point is, let's lead willingly, not begrudgingly, right? With an eagerness to serve, not lording it over those under us, being godly examples to them. And if we're under someone, and specifically our elders here, as it says in this context, let's do the best we can to get on board with what they think is best for our local church family. Okay, so again, we see this idea of humbling ourselves under others. To love others. And we're going to see Ephesians 5:21. Ephesians 5:21 says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, right? So question is, how to apply this? How can we defer to our brother, our sister in Christ, right? Even in small ways, if you find out someone prefers something differently from you that involves you, as long as it's not anti-biblical, then because of the Holy Spirit inside you, you now desire to love them by dying to yourself in that way, right? Not arguing, not even complaining, as it says, I think, in Philippians, not arguing or complaining inside, right? Silently. It's Philippians 2, 14 and 15. Forgot I had that written down. Right? Like, the point is, we want to defer to others to love them. Again, I love how I have seen, I mentioned this the last, maybe last two messages, both of them, at least one of them, that I love how I've seen this multiple times here with our local church family. It's very encouraging to me. And may God keep growing us in this. Okay, Romans 12, verses 9 and first part of 10, and then also we're going to look through 13 through 18 and verse 20. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Don't be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Don't be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. So, may our love, that is, our wanting what's truly best for others, for each other, may it be real, may it be genuine, right? Not just nice and polite, right? External only kind of thing. Though politeness will come from that as well, of course, it's fine. And may our Father reveal anything in our hearts that is not authentic. And how else can we apply this? Well, how about to give up ourselves to love each other, like we just saw in Ephesians 5, you know? And how about doing good to those who treat you poorly, as it says here in Romans 12, right? Loving extremely, right? This, to be honest, I struggle here the most, probably. You know, with, at least in my marriage specifically, is where I struggle with that, you know? May God forgive us, right? And thank God he does, is the point, right? And may he keep growing us in loving, like seeking to do the hard work and extremely loving each other, graciously giving up ourselves for each other. You know, we're in this together in our growing. How about also we also be devoted to each other in brotherly or sisterly love, like it says here, right? Like with affection, right? Like, for example, when someone's mourning, as it also said here, we do everything in our power to mourn with them, right? Not just, oh, well, that sucks, and then we go on with our lives. Like, I mean, you got to figure out, you know, how to do that and what, you know, it's maybe different for different people. But to honestly, like, do what we can to come alongside them and mourn with them, or to rejoice with them when they're rejoicing, right? To truly do the best we can to put ourselves in their shoes and be like, wow, you know, you're really excited about that. I'm glad. Thank God for that, you know? Like verse 13 says, we help those in need, right? Which again, I'm very thankful that I've seen that in our church family, hugely, a million times. And remember, how can we know if someone has a need or who has a need, right? Or what the needs are, if we don't get into people's lives, right? Including people who are different from us, right? People who may be way older than us or way younger than us or some different background of some sort, ethnicity or some, you know, poorer than us, whatever, different gender, different, you know, whatever, right? Like we want to get into each other's lives because we are the family of Christ. We care to get to know each other and figure out how we can best love them. Also, let's do what we can to respect people where they are so that we can live at peace with everyone, even giving up things that mean a lot to us. Reminds me of, I tried to look for it and I couldn't find it online, but I've seen it before and I know there's some, I believe, I could be wrong, but I believe it was from a non-Christian written in the Roman Empire, back in the day, like in the first century, I think, maybe second century or something like that. This guy writing to this other guy, I think in leadership of some sort or something, and was talking about these Christ people, you know, these, you know, this weird sect that was growing up and, you know, it was exploding, a whole bunch of people, right, were following this. And he had found that it was really interesting. Like, they cared for they cared for each other, like for orphans, and they brought them in, and they took care of, they even cared for each other's dead, and even people who were outside of them, their group, you know, they even cared enough to, that at one point they saw, there was a time that a guy, or someone came in to the group, and they were all very poor and didn't have very much, food to eat. And yet this extra person came into their group, you know, came to trust Christ is what it was. And he, in order for everybody to, they actually sacrificed, right, and waited until they were all able to have enough. I think it said they fasted or something in order to, right, like, and made sure that all of them could have it, have enough, or have food. And it was just, it's like, wow, yeah, that's the family of Christ. Let's see. Oh yeah, and the reason why is because they're not more important, because we are not, we realize that we're not important, we're not more important than God and what he cares about, right? Right, we give up things and other ways because we realize those things are not more important than God, and what he cares about, which is unity, which is people. Let's see. Okay, try to use this last bit up if I can here. James 4:6-10 says, but he gives us more grace. That is why scripture says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Okay, so this humility of that, seeing that. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Psalm 14:3 says, all have turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There's no one who does good, not even one. Matthew 7:5 says, you hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Right? So we see here that having humility means we need to be aware of our sinfulness. Right? If we are soberly aware of our own issues, it's going to be tough to have a problem with someone else. Right? Again, when it comes to my own marriage, this is really where I struggle, to be honest. And you know, may we keep our eyes on the cross of Jesus, you know, and we need help, you know, like I need reminders. I need help. We need help. We need to walk alongside each other in this. So may we keep our eyes on the cross of Jesus, where our sin is justly judged as the great evil that it is, and yet where that same sin is greatly pardoned and forgiven because Jesus took it on himself to pay our great penalty. So if we see someone's sin, let's not have a problem with them or think their sin is worse than ours or keep our family away from them or stop spending time with them or, you know, but instead let's deal with our own self-righteousness and confess it and let God forgive us of it. And so that leads us to Proverbs 10:17, which says, whoever heeds instruction is on the path to life, but whoever rejects reproof, that is correction, in other words, leads others astray, right? So when this happens, this should not be an if, by the way, when this happens, when someone comes to correct us or rebuke us, the Holy Spirit inside us wants to humbly listen to that correction, right? Not to argue with them and say how, you know, or give excuses or even, you know, like, okay, but this and that, like, but to listen, to humbly listen, right? To Sorry, I lost my spot. The he wants us, we want to listen to the correction, to the rebuke, even if it is given in a wrong way. I remember Pastor Nada said this at least a couple times before, right? Even if it's given in a wrong way, we can still thank them for that. And we can still listen to that and take it to heart, right? And God wants us to use it, or he wants to use it to grow us. And even though our flesh may not like it, the truth is that we love his discipline, right? We want to love his discipline and to grow to be like Jesus, right? Thanks to his grace of transforming our hearts, right? Of actually living inside us. Also, look at Luke 17, verse 3 says, pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. Galatians 6, 1 through 3 says, brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. So part of humbly loving people is checking the sin in our own life, right? But we see here that another part of humbly loving others is caring enough to carry each other's burdens, it said, right? By saying something, right? And caring to do it gently, right? It's really interesting. He says, right? Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks he is something when he's nothing, he deceives himself, right? It's easy for us to think, we won't think this consciously, I don't think. I don't usually, but essentially I think it sounds like he's saying, like, we're thinking more too highly of ourselves when we don't think it's important enough to care and do the hard work to have that confrontation that we don't feel like having, right? To talk to each other, but to do it gently. And again, that means taking the log out of our own eye first, right? Now, as Mark Travers said on our retreat back in September, I think it was, a good way to determine whether or not you should say something is, and I love this, it's a great point, if you're trying to stay away from confrontation, right, then you probably need to say something. And you need to repent also, it's my part of saying this, but you need to repent of being driven by fear of man, right? But if you're wanting to bring up past sins or be frustrated with that person, or again, I would add just looking down on them, you know, then you probably need to overlook it, right, in order to love them. And meanwhile, you need to deal with your sin of pride, right? Another part of this, family, is that we need to care enough in general to help keep people accountable, right? Especially, but not only, but especially when they ask for it. I know it's ultimately their responsibility, right? But Galatians 6 here just says to carry each other's burdens, right? And Romans 12, 3 and 5 says, don't think more highly of yourself, more highly than you ought. And each member belongs to all the others, right? And if we're caring enough to give a cancer patient, or if we're not caring enough to give a cancer patient the cure when we have it, then for some reason we're thinking our own life is more important, than to do the hard work to love them that way. I can't tell you how many people I've seen truly struggle with sin, and one major reason, again, not the only reason, they definitely have responsibility in it, but one major reason is because they have accountability partners, and they're not just letting them, they're not saying something. They're not asking. They're not actually keeping them accountable, right? Or we just, you know, don't want to even get an account of, or, you know, be an accountability partner because we don't want to, you know, we don't say, again, we need to dig in people's lives. We need help. in this, again, messy life. Because we're all in this together and we need each other. So I'm going to stop there. We'll have to, I'll break it up into two for next time.